Tonight we want to consider the subject of contributing causes to backsliding. Some contributing causes to backsliding. And I've chosen some scriptures to try to bring out this understanding. We will give first just a brief definition of backsliding. It means just what the word denotes, to slide back from the point or reference point that once was formerly occupied. Backsliding can take place in the life of a Christian and in the life of a professing Christian. In the life of a Christian, God will chastise the backslider so that they are not allowed to continually live in a backslidden condition. And if they're a Christian, they will be miserable and cannot enjoy themselves when they are living in a backslidden condition. If a person is a professing Christian, and they were once active in the religious external actions of Christianity, but they really have never known the Lord, then they may also slide back from that commitment. And the difference between they and the believer is that they will continue to slide back into the point of apostasy and perish eternally. God chastises His own children so that they be not condemned with the world. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, if we would judge ourselves when we do wrong, then we will not have God to judge us. But if we refuse to judge ourselves, then we are chastened from God in order that we be not condemned with the world. So God prevents His own children from sliding back into sin and living in sin so as to not confess it by bringing down His chastening hand upon them, so that they do not continue to live the lifestyle of a person of this present world. But I have said that to bring forth the understanding it is possible for a Christian to slide back in their commitment to the things of the Lord, but not on a permanent basis. But if a person is merely a professor, they may not only slide back, but leave entirely the things of the Lord. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 14 and see a characteristic of the backslider. Proverbs chapter 14. And verse 14, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Now here is sort of a brief definition of how to identify the backslider. They are a person who shall be filled with their own ways. Now God's ways are not our ways, since we have fallen into sin. Man, as he was created by God, male and female, was created to be a unity. That is, to find fellowship and camaraderie with other human beings. And as long as man walked upright, then he found his place in the society of human beings. That is, there was a unity there. We look over into the new heaven and the new earth as described in the book of Revelation, and we find a perfect unity among the people in that city. That is, no one is pulling for their own self-advantage. Nobody is asking, what's in it for me? But there is a perfect harmony among the inhabitants of the new heaven and new earth. But since sin has entered into the race of Adam, now then, we are described as sheep. All we like sheep have the tendency to go where? Astray. What does that mean? We have gone everyone to our own way. We no longer consider the unity of the group to be paramount and predominant. Instead, we began to consider what's best for me. And thus, this is the identifying mark which the Scripture picks upon with the backslider. They care not for the lives of others and how their actions affect others, but they are primarily concerned about their own well-being and following out the goals and the desires of their life. So they have left the things of God and began to become indifferent to the teachings of the Lord. Now, what are some contributing causes then? First, we'll pick out some. One being, what can cause you to backslide? An absence of spiritual leadership can cause you to backslide. Just not being exposed to spiritual leadership can bring about a backslidden state in the life of a person. This is brought out in the Old Testament book of Exodus. Would you care to turn with me back there, the second book in the Bible? In this particular portion, chapter 32, we find Moses, the leader of the Israelites, going up away from the camp for a period of time. And while he was away, things began to happen. If you recall the building of the golden calf, when the leader was absent, there was a tendency on the part of the people to become indifferent and slide back from the commitment to their God and began to practice false practices. Look in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what is become of him. So when Moses' presence became absent in leadership, then the people began to seek out after other false practices and establish false gods. Look down in verse 8. They have turned aside quickly out of the what? The way. Now, what was the definition of the backslider in Proverbs? The backslider shall be filled with his own ways. And here the people turned out of the revealed way of God and turned to their own way and say, let's make us a God which we can see and let's make it easier in our worship of this God. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. I have seen in the Christian experience, in the Christian church, people that profess to know the Lord, and I believe some that really have known the Lord. And yet, through various circumstances, a change of pastorates, a period of time in which that they are not under the leadership of a pastoral ministry of some nature, I have seen those people who have testified that it was the grace of God which they owed their salvation unto. I have seen them settle down in the present pursuits of this life and began to say, it's my job which has really delivered me and given me all this happiness. I've seen them say, well, it's my family which is the primary source of my happiness. These be the sources which have given me hope and deliverance in life. The rich fool in the New Testament parable of Jesus, the fellow who tore down his barns and built bigger barns, his motive was so that he could say to his soul, Soul, take thine ease. This money is the source of my happiness and my strength. I've seen that happen, and I've also seen some of the chastening measures of God that he has dealt into the lives of his people, that because of the sliding back during the absence of spiritual oversight, then God has to intervene and began to chastise and bring that person back to the way of God which he has commanded. So remember, backsliding is leaving the revealed, commanded way of God and establishing your own way and saying, this is what I want to do to find happiness in life. This is how I want to live. And I don't want to live according to the revealed way of God. So this can happen when one does not have spiritual leadership to instruct them. Now the second thing which can contribute to backsliding is evil associations. Evil associations. That is, beginning to establish close ties with people who are not sympathetic to the teachings of God. This can affect your life and mine. The Apostle Paul says that evil communications, that is, corrupt good behavior. And so often, sometimes the tendency is in our self-confidence to think, well, I'm a child of God, I'm protected by God, I can do this, and I can associate with people who don't think like this and not be affected. And maybe I can win them to the Lord. And nearly in every case, it has the opposite. Because we also have yet a remaining nature which is sinful, which can be attracted to these ways which evil associations bring out. Now let's go to the book of 1 Kings. Now, the Old Testament book of 1 Kings, chapter 11. This morning in the message on marriage in the home, we read from the book of Proverbs how the wise man Solomon instructed his son as to where to find happiness in his marital life. That it was to be his physical desires were to be met within the confinements of a monogamous one-man, one-woman relationship. Sad to say that the preacher doesn't always live by what he preaches. The preacher does not always practice what he preaches. And Solomon, in his older life, departed from the revealed teachings of God to where that it has caused some to even question whether or not that he was truly a child of God. Now look in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 4. Look at verse 1. But King Solomon loved what? Many strange women. I assume that most of us understand what the word strange means, don't we? We're not talking about that these women had three ears and four noses and that. We're not talking about that these boys, that was a strange looker. No, that's not what we're talking about here. The strange woman is the person in which that God has drew the boundary around for a certain individual, and they go beyond that marital boundary and begin having relationships with someone which it is not lawful to have a relationship with. It's a strange woman. Just like the Bible talks of strange gods. Gods which should not be worshipped. Now look down in verse 2. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Now here is the reason why God forbid intermarriage with the heathen nations. Remember, all of these nations were Gentiles. Abraham was a Gentile. It was not a racial matter, but it was a question of spirituality. God forbid the Israelites from intermarrying with the heathen nations because the heathen nations worship false gods. And God knew that there would be the tendency for the Israelite to depart from the worship of the true God and slide back into idolatry. And thus He forbid the Israelites from intermarrying with the surrounding nations. We read in verse 2, the latter sentence, Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. Now watch, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Relationships can cause us to compromise our convictions. Evil associations can cause us to begin to clip off the corners of our commitments to the things of God. And here, this certainly did it in the life of Solomon. 700, that wasn't just the number, but these ladies began to influence Solomon in their ecumenical spirit. Now listen, if you're going to live with us, we're going to have to worship all of these gods here. And you're going to have to bring your God down to the level of a God. I'm sure that Solomon was well versed in theology and the understanding. Hear, Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. And yet, because he dabbled around in that which God forbade, then the influence of those women whom he associated with took him away from his commitment to the one true God of Israel. I say again, and I assume that all of us are aware and will consent to this truth, that evil associations can affect good lifestyles. So don't just think that because you're a Christian, that everything is set on automatic pilot, and you can never fall into sin, and you can never live a life which is displeasing to the Lord. That's not the case. We must just not assume that because a person has been regenerated and born again, that they are going to live a life that is pleasing unto the Lord at all times, and can never be influenced by the things of this present world and other associations. Beloved, there is a tremendous pressure that if you want to get ahead on the job, then you better bow to the boss. And you'd better play the game. And you better do what has to be done in order to get up the ladder in the business world. There is that tendency. And there is the tendency to cut the corners and play the game. And in so doing, we can lose our zeal and our commitment for the things of the Lord. Now, thirdly, not only can an absence of spiritual leaders and evil associations contribute to a backslidden state, but also some degree of worldly success in life can contribute to a backslidden condition. Let's turn over to the book of 2 Chronicles now. Just on over from the book of Kings. 2 Chronicles, chapter 25. Verse 1, King Amaziah, king of Judah, comes on the scene. Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign. It's a young man. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Verse 2, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a what? A perfect heart. He did the externals, but he didn't have the right motives for what he did. We read down in verse 12, that after he had had a military campaign in which he was successful, and he sought out the prophet of God to ask him what he was to do in that campaign. And God gave him success, in some measure of worldly success, to establish his kingdom. We read in verse 14, now it came to pass, after the Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the children of Seir, and set them up to be his gods, and bowed down himself before them, and burned incense unto them. And wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah, and he sent unto him a prophet, and said unto him, why hast thou sought after the gods of the people, which could not deliver their own people out of thine hand. That is, the people he conquered and who God gave a special intervention to conquer them after he had been successful in his military campaign. Then he departed from the God who had given the success and started worshiping the gods that couldn't even deliver the people that he conquered. Now, the application is simply this. A measure of worldly success can also cause a person to get puffed up and backslide from their commitment to God. Maybe you get a good-sized raise. You know, boy, I'm getting up the ladder now. Get maybe a $3,000 or $4,000 a year raise, and well, I can begin living the lifestyle of the rich and famous. You start living that lifestyle, and you have to leave some other people behind. You know that? The people that meant so much to you that when you were in need, then you get elevated up, the tendency is to forget those people. And you begin to slide back in your commitment to the things of God. I'm reminded, Brother David, of the story of the fella who just converted, and he started attending church and learning the things of the Bible. And he hadn't gone long before in Sunday school class why he was introduced to the principle of tithing. And he learned that he was to give a dollar out of every 10 that he earned unto the Lord as a recognition of God's providence, that the money that God had blessed him with came from God. That this was a means of paying the rent, that is, acknowledging, God, I owe you for the money. So he was only making $100 a week, and so for the first couple of years, why, he gave $10 a week out of his check and was very happy in doing so. No problems. And then he got an advancement. And one day he was all burdened. He came into his pastor. And he said, Pastor, I've got a problem. He said, well, what is it? He said, I have just been promoted to a job where I'm going to get $1,000 a week. And the pastor said, well, wonderful, if you can handle that, wonderful. He said, but what's your problem? He said, Pastor, that means I've got to give $100 to the church and I can't afford to do that. $100 is too much. And he said, what am I going to do? The pastor said, oh, we can solve that. He said, oh, you know how to take care of it? And the guy thought, well, maybe if you get way up there, then God has a principle here in the Bible somewhere where you don't have to stay with that 10% stuff. Maybe it drops down into the 2 or 3% bracket. And the pastor says, yes, I know just what we can do. He said, wonderful. What are we going to do, Pastor? He said, we're going to get down here and have a prayer meeting. He said, well, good. What are we going to pray for? Pastor said, I'm going to pray that God take that job away from you and make you poor so that you can be one someone that would serve the Lord again, so that he can make it possible for you to tithe once again. Now, let's get down here and pray. We're going to ask God to take that $1,000 job away from you. That's your problem. We're going to ask him to give you back the job you had for $100 a week. You didn't have any problems giving 10% then. No, didn't then. But I got a problem now. So the fellow began to say, oh, no, wait a minute, let's don't do that. Don't you ask God to take my job away. Well, the principle simply being this, that sometimes we can get promoted, we can get methods of worldly success and move on up the ladder in the social area, and we can forget God. Isn't it marvelous and isn't it remarkable that how that when we have a tendency to be small, and we remember the days of our small beginning of how that we can be committed unto the Lord, but then the prosperity begins to come along and people have a tendency to slide away from the things of God. You look back in our own country and you'll see some of the most devout times in the history of America were not in times of prosperity. They were in times of great need when men and women had to seek God. And beloved, we're the most prosperous nation on the face of the earth right now, even though we're living off of our grandkids and our great-grandkids' income in order to do it. But we are a prosperous nation, but we are a nation which has forgotten God for the most part. Our people have slid back and have said, we really don't have time to serve God anymore. We've just got too many other things to do. We're too prosperous. I wonder if there might come a time in which God just might begin to deal with that problem. You suppose there ever come a time in your life or mine or as our nation in which there may be another depression? And I mean, we're not going to be talking about whether we can have two cars in the garage or not. We're going to be talking about whether we can keep the old jalopy going. Isn't it remarkable how that when we are poor and needy, it brings us down before our God, but when we get lifted up, we have the tendency to say, well, my barns are full. I have need of nothing. This can cause spiritual declension and backsliding. Absence of spiritual leaders, evil associations, worldly success can cause backsliding. Then also, a shallowness in our relationship to the Lord can cause backsliding. It's just a shallow, not a deep commitment, but a shallow commitment. Go now to the New Testament book of Luke, chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and verse 13. Here's the parable of the sower. Some of the seed fell into the rocks. And we read in Jesus' interpretation in verse 13, they on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe and in time of temptation fall away. Now, what's the problem with this seed? It began to grow, but it only grew, can you get the picture, on soil that had formed on a rock. And thus there was not much topsoil, so the root could not go down deep to supply a long life source. And these are individuals then that at once receive the Word of God. They give some semblance of commitment to the Lord, but it's a shallow thing. And it will not stand when the sun comes up and begins to beat on that. I didn't realize what was happening in my yard after buying my home. And there was a spot in the middle of every summer in my yard about 4 foot wide and about maybe 6 feet long that all of the grass would die in that spot, just perfect square. And I could not figure out. I would go out there and plant seeds and try to get grass to grow during the rest of the year, no problem. But when there was a time of real drought and lack of moisture, then all the grass would die on there. And I just found out last summer, I forget who it was that told me, and said, Brother Jim, that's probably where your septic tank is, and the soil has washed off of it. And sure enough, I took the shovel out there and dug down, and just about a half inch of soil was all that's left until I hit concrete. Now, what was happening is that the grass could support itself on that slight amount of soil as long as there was adequate moisture. But because the roots could not go down deep, and they hit into the concrete, when the blazing sun came out, then it would dry up and the grass would die. Now, this is the way that many people can backslide in this thing of not having a deep-rooted commitment unto the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, but have a shallow commitment. It's sad that much of the commitment that goes on today in Christianity is a commitment to external religious activities in church programs. And when the trials and tribulations hit, those individuals begin to manifest that they never had a real rooting grace because they begin to wilt like a flower in the summer's heat. So a shallow lifestyle can produce then a lack of commitment unto the Lord. Finally, another contributing cause of backsliding is a love of this present world. Demas has forsaken me, Paul says, having loved this present world. Just falling in love with this temporal things, desiring like Esau did, a bowl of porridge now rather than the promise of a full inheritance which was there in the future. There's a real temptation, my people. You can feel it, I believe. Your pastor feels it. The tendency that because of the time in which we live, in which Jesus said that because of the love of iniquity, or rather because iniquity abounds, the love of many shall wax cold. There is a tendency in which that I must struggle with, that as I see sin abounding all around, the tendency is to say, oh well, what's the use? What's the use? Hardly anybody's getting saved. All these efforts that we put forth, there's not much fruit coming from it. Why don't we just settle in to a contemporary, easy pastorate? We've got a nice income. We've got a nice place to live. We've got a nice family. Our health is good. We've got cars to drive. Why not just act out this thing? It's easy to slip right into a love of this present world. And that can cause a lack of one's commitment unto the things of God. Now I trust that these causes which we have presented tonight will ring true in your own identification purposes. And that you will watch for these signs as they begin to appear. And renew your vows of commitment as Joshua did of old when he said, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. Again, I conclude that if you're one of His children and you begin to follow far off like Peter, the Lord will look on you. The Lord will look on you, and when He does, you'll be brought to a broken state of weeping. But if you're not one of the Lord's and you're a Judas, you'll go your own way and you'll sell Him out for 30 pieces of silver. What makes the difference? Peter was told that the Lord prayed for him. Satan hath desired to sift you, Peter, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. I don't know about you, but I need God's intercessory prayers to the person of Jesus Christ. I need your prayers. You say, well, wait a minute, you're the spiritual leader. We're the ones that need you to pray for us. Paul didn't think so. Paul asked the people to whom he ministered to remember him in prayer. He said, brethren, pray for us. I need your prayers in order to be kept in that place of commitment to the things of the Lord. In order to be your servant, as God would have me to be, I need you to pray for me daily. Daily. I hope you do. But I tell you, I need more than your prayers. I need the prayers of a sinless one who is seated at God's right hand. And when I see how He prays for His people in John chapter 17, and I hear how the Father always hears His prayers, then I want someone there interceding for me. I need Thee how? Every hour. Stay Thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when Thou art not. Isn't it something how that we assume that certain people that we look to who have certain commitments and understandings that they must not have the same struggles as we have, isn't that? I used to look up to the ministers who, in my eyes, had succeeded and established big churches, and I used to think, boy, they must not have the problems I have. No, my friend, we're all made out of people of like passions. Like passions. Your problems may be a little bit different than mine, but all of us have needs. And we have a need of a support group. Our modern psychologists are now finding out that if you have a problem with alcohol, then you need to be in a group which supposedly that are alcoholics and you can get support from that group. You have a problem with this or a problem with that. You need to be around people. Now, there's an element of truth in that. And you know what God's support group is? It's the local church right here. The local church. We are described as sheep. And sheep are not like the lone elk out in the woods. Sheep flock together for mutual support. I receive edification and strength from just being in the presence of you people. And I believe that if you were cut off from your opportunity to come, as many of you have, over the course of years, and suddenly you were cut off from that for a period of time, I believe you would feel it to be a loss in your life. I feel that you would feel I would suffer spiritually if I did not have access unto my church to go to and to fellowship with. So God has means of being able to prevent this thing of sliding back into a state of indifference. And it's a support group where we fellowship together in and around the things of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, bless your word tonight and the word that went forth this morning. May it not return unto you void. May it accomplish that which you have sent it out to do. And may it result in your people being more conformed to the moral likeness of your Son to do your will here on earth as being done in heaven. And may it bring glory unto your name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.